M.
And he sent and beheaded John in prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it in to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was even, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and a time now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages, and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, Bring them thither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. As announced, the title of our second class is The Signs of John, and our speaker, our brother Trevor.
Good morning, brethren and sisters. Now, we've mentioned on more than one occasion that some of the signs which the apostle uses under the guidance of the Spirit, they are unique to the Gospel of John. The sign of the feeding of the 5,000 is the very opposite of that. It is the miracle which occurs, a record of which occurs in each of the Gospels. Notice how it began. The death of John the Baptist. The Lord departs into a desert place a while. And we try to think of the thoughts of the Lord Jesus as he would take his steps to that quiet place. That his herald, the one who had said, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world was no more. He died. And Jesus, I think, would feel a great measure of loneliness. And he wanted to be himself alone from humans, alone with his Father. But they won't leave him alone, will they? The ordinary people trudge after him and find him in that desert place. And they come to the Lord Jesus. When the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. There are times when each of us wants, for some reason or other, to be on our own, to have a moment's quiet. The busyness of life often is too much, and someone said quite recently that the pressures of life today are directly proportional to the number of different people with whom you have to deal during the course of the day. If you think about it, there's some truth in that. The more people you have to deal with, the more situations you're faced with, and the greater the pressure. I know if I'd been Jesus then, I hope you don't misunderstand me using this expression, but if I'd have been Jesus then, I would have said, Oh, go away and come tomorrow. but not the Lord. He was moved with compassion. Because, as we read, they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. Jesus knew who he was. And if we were following in detail the other strands in the Gospel of John, we could pause for quite some time and think of Jesus who said, "I am the good shepherd, and I give my life for the sheep." And here, you see, is an ordinary, everyday occasion when the Lord is giving his life for the sheep. That expression does not mean on its own that Jesus laid down his life as he did in the death upon the cross, if that were not enough. But he was prepared always, even when he wanted to be on his own, to lay down his life for the sheep. He was prepared to listen and to talk and to heal when he'd much rather have been on his own. And we should lay down our lives for the brethren. That is, we should be prepared to listen. Well, actually, yes, to listen more than we talk. We should be prepared to listen and to talk, even when we'd rather be on our own. And we'd rather say, if we felt that our lives were our own, well, go away and come back tomorrow. We have to have that same spirit of compassion that the Lord had. And what happened then? Well, of course, you see, as we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and if you'd like to turn to that now, brethren and sisters, Jesus asks the local man where they can buy some bread. He says to Philip, "Where can we buy bread?" You can immediately imagine Philip doing a few arithmetical gymnastics of counting the people and multiplying it by some number, and then thinking about the local bakers and thinking, well, where are we going to get it from? Where are we going to get it from? But this he said to prove him, verse 6, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. A penny, the daily wage of a slave, of a workman. 200 pennyworth. It's about, what, 7 months' salary. So whatever you earn in a year, divide by 12, multiply by 7, that's the only arithmetical gymnastics I shall be asking you to do today. And that is how much bread was needed. So Jesus was told by Philip. You see, Philip had not yet realized the greatness of the man that he was following. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And there are times when I often wish we had a tape of the Lord Jesus, because, and of the conversations which he held, because so often the intonation of the voice helps us to understand what is involved. I mean, take that rich young ruler who came to Jesus. I mean, he might have come along with his thumbs in his lapels, so to speak, and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, he might have said it like that. I don't think he did, but he might have done. We don't always fully catch the intonation of what is being said by just the words themselves. But I think that Andrew, who is not always to the fore in the discussions between Jesus and his followers, was really trying to make a helpful suggestion, but then, having made it, sort of thought, well, yeah, that's all right, but it isn't enough, is it? What is that amongst so many? But perhaps he did feel a little bit that Jesus would be able to do something. I mean, let's face it, brethren and sisters, in that record in Matthew, it was just slipped in and we could have easily overlooked it, couldn't we? When Jesus was moved with compassion towards these people, he healed the sick. We don't know how many he healed then. This incident follows. How many, I wonder how many, had been the recipients of the blessings of the Lord Jesus at that stage. But you know, just as I made the little point the other evening, Monday evening, when talking about the darkness and Judas Iscariot going out into the night, it is not without its point in verse 4 of chapter 6 of John, "And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh." Why does John make a point of saying that? I mean, it would have been lovely if he'd told us which feast it was yesterday. We wouldn't have had the problem. Passover, the feast of the Jews, was nigh. And as we proceed this morning, I think we shall all see the relevance of that observation being made. Jesus had by this time fulfilled something like 2 years of his ministry. And his popularity had reached its peak. But the people were looking to Jesus for something which he was not going to give them at that time. Verse 15. "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." There does come a time when the Lord has to cut himself off from the multitude. Otherwise, they will endeavour to pressurise him into doing something, and his time for that would not be yet. Time is not yet ready for him to do that. But Jesus had now to, at this peak of his popularity, to show himself to the Jewish people in a way which would put many off. It would positively revolt them from him. Look towards the end of the chapter, brethren and sisters. Verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this," and the "this" is the very central core of our thoughts today, "when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" They're asking that problem. So Jesus is asking them that. And of course, eventually, when we get to verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter," good old Peter, "answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ." No, "that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, those last two verses in the penultimate chapter
Many other signs truly did Jesus in the midst of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Peter had that conviction. Not a shadow of a doubt in his mind. Thou art that Christ. That conviction had gripped Peter by this stage. But what about the central sign at which we're looking today? Why was it that the teaching which Jesus brought from it was so revolting to the Jews who heard it? Well, how many were there of them? How many were there in this crowd? Well, it says 5,000 men beside women and children. Well, if we think of there being as many women as there were men, and probably more, I would have thought, and the children to boot, we can think of 20,000 people. What a crowd, who'd all gone, as Matthew tells us, on foot. They trudged along those miles round the lake to be with Jesus. Jesus takes the barley loaves and the fishes, which Jesus took them, those that had been given to them by the little boy. And I always feel terribly sad when I hear people saying, "Ah, well, of course, that little boy had set such a good example, hadn't he? And the food which others had brought with them, they took that out and shared it amongst those who were about." You know, that makes me boil. But some people believe that that was what was happened. Those people do not realize the power of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people sat down, Mark says, in little garden plots. Little sort of groups of people, perhaps sort of rectangular or square in shape, and little passages between so that the disciples could walk about. Notice that Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave to his disciples. Now, what I would like you to do, brethren and sisters, is to look at that verse in John chapter 6. But I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 26. Don't you look at that. Matthew chapter 26 I'm going to read from. And verse 26. Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. See, it's pretty, you'd think I was reading from John, wouldn't you? But I'm reading from Matthew. And that passage continues, "Take, eat, this is my body." And I'm sure, I don't think I'm being imaginative if I say that the Lord would, in this very act of taking this bread, these barley loaves, as recorded in John chapter 6, as he took them there, he would be looking forward to that time around the table with the disciples, when again he would take bread and break it and bless it and give it to the disciples. It's almost a word for word passage which agrees with the one in John. There's a lovely thought about giving thanks, which I read when I was turning up one commentary, and it comes from the Talmud. And I think it gives us much when we offer thanks for our food. "He that enjoys aught without thanksgiving is as though he robbed God." we should always be grateful for the things that God gives to us, that he blesses us with. Jesus here has blessed this bread, as recorded in John chapter 6, given to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they were all filled. Everybody had enough. Everybody had enough, more than enough. But how much was left? Well, they took up 12 baskets full of fragments. And Chenevix Trench writes of this: "The broken pieces which remained over must have immensely exceeded in bulk the original stock. And we have thus a visible symbol of that love which exhausts not itself by loving, but after the most prodigal outgoings upon others, abides itself far richer than it would else have done." It is a wonderful thought that when the Lord has asked for God's blessing and given all those people to eat, there is so much more left than ever they began with. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself to the uttermost. And yet even now he still gives out to his brethren and sisters and continues to do so. What a wonderful sign this is of the ample provision of God's love in giving his Son to die, yes, for the likes of you and me. But Jesus senses the danger in the crowd, and as we've already quoted, takes himself away. They were going to pressurize him into becoming their king, and his time for that had not yet come. But you see, the disciples might have been swept away with the emotion of the moment and have sided with the people and have tried to persuade Jesus, and he would have had to have said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," or something like that. So what does he do? The disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, we read in verse 17. "And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them." What a sentence! It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Of course it's dark if Jesus hasn't yet come to them. What a wonderful sentence slipped in there under the guidance of the Spirit. Even the disciples are in a measure in the darkness because the Lord is not with them. "And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew," and those brethren and sisters who have been to Israel may have had this experience of seeing a storm on the Sea of Galilee. I know one brother told me about it, and he was, you know, you read it in the scriptures and you believe it, but you have to see it sometimes to realize the tumultuous nature of the waves in a matter of moments. And they were left, apparently left, to toil in the storm on their own. That's how it would appear. And to the man of the world, they might think that Jesus has deserted his brethren and sisters. He's left them. But just when things are really difficult, then what happens? They see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. The great tumult of the world, the sea and the waves roaring, the wicked are like the troubled sea, casting up mire and dirt. Jesus is above all that, and comes to the help of his disciples. And you know, brethren and sisters, we often, I think unfairly, remember Peter rather more for his denial of the Lord than for the fact that he was the solitary disciple in that boat who stepped out to meet his Lord. He believed Jesus. He was prepared to go out to meet him. When things got really rough, he then asked Jesus to save him. How many of us have that amount of faith in the Lord Jesus? That when life is difficult and there are situations to be faced, do we cling to the boat? Do we cling to the things of this life? Even just to the brethren and sisters. And that sounds hard to say that. Or are we prepared to go out and put our total trust in the Lord Jesus? Not to try to do things on our own. And then to have the wonderful experience of having cried to the Lord, "Lord, save me," to feel the reassurance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know that he is there, and that he is there to bless, to help, and to guide as the Good Shepherd. Be not afraid. And then they willingly received him into the ship. Oh yes, there are times in our lives when we really do see the hand of God working, but it is only then that we're sort of prepared to accept it as such. And as I said in my introductory talk, immediately the ship was at the land. Everything was safe and secure as soon as Jesus was in the boat. And the parallel in our lives, it's there for us to see, isn't it? But what about the words that follow, brethren and sisters? Those things which were so distasteful to the Jews. What really happens in the subsequent discussion? Well, the people follow Jesus. Not by sea, probably, but they walked around the edge. And they followed him. And what did Jesus say? Verse 25, or just to pick up the story in verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles," that is, I think, understood and appreciated what the miracle was about, "but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." They'd had a free meal. They followed him because they wanted another one. Isn't it wonderful how Jesus answers the questions that are in the minds of the people, not the questions that are on the lips of the people? The people had said, "How did you get here?" But what they were really thinking was, "I wonder if we're going to get another free meal." That's what they were thinking, and that was the question that Jesus answered. "Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Then, of course, they want their sign. They always want a sign. The wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Moses showed the people a sign. They had manna every day. You've only given us bread one day. We'd like it every day as well. That's the sort of thought in their mind as they are expressing it. Jesus said unto them, verse 32, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. The manna in the wilderness is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the daily provision of sustenance for the children of Israel on their journey to the promised land. And the parallel is there. Every single word, as you say, that sentence. The daily provision of sustenance for the children of Israel as they journey to the promised land. And you in your minds can think of the parallel words as we think of our journey to the kingdom. God gave them that bread from heaven. So the cry is, well, let's be having it. Rather like the woman at the well, isn't it? That woman of Samaria, when Jesus gave her her life history to present time, you know, she realized that he was different. She'd gone to him, he'd gone to her for a drink. But he said, I have water of life bubbling up, and that water is life-giving water. It's wonderful how the sort of the water and the bread go hand in hand in this context. Give me this water, she said, that I thirst not. And here they are saying, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They wanted this sign. They wanted this sign repeated day after day as it had been repeated in the time of Moses. They quoted the bread from heaven. But then Jesus accepts their challenge and comes, as we say these days, to the moment of truth. In answer to this question, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. They got the answer to the question which is expressed in those words. But those words were an expression of different thoughts in their mind. They wanted bread every day. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And that links us with the woman at the well, doesn't it? Now, those who know tell me that the word never means that it is physically impossible to experience hunger. I am the bread of life. You know, brethren and sisters, I think we can make a very understandable but a very serious mistake in our understanding of this passage and of all the affirmations of the Lord Jesus Christ where he uses these words, I am. It's so easy for us to think that Jesus is using here a figure of speech. But I believe that nothing is further from the truth. The loaf on the table, which is cut into slices, It is that which is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the real bread. The sun that shines in the sky is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. The shepherds with their flocks on the hillsides of Judea, it is them who are a type of the good shepherd. It's very much the other way round. Jesus is real. The things of this life, like bread and shepherds and lights and whatever else, it is those that are types of Him. In a church round the corner from me, they have a notice board, and on it, during the past month, they just had the words, "Our Daily Bread." And there is a very ordinary English round wooden breadboard with a bread saw. That's just a knife with a serrated edge. But on it is a Bible. On it is a Bible. It just says, "Our Daily Bread." The Lord is the true bread, the real bread. And with Him, we can never experience hunger. Many of the colleagues with whom I work seek and seek and seek within the confines of their own academic subject, be it French literature or geography or ancient history or Greek or Latin or mathematics. They seek and seek and seek, and they will never find. They are constantly hungry, but they're eating sawdust. They are not eating the true bread from heaven. It is one of the great blessings that you and I share, brethren and sisters, that this bread has been broken. It was given to the disciples, and they have handed on to the multitudes, of whom we are just a part. Then I think for the Jews, the bitter blow, the one they couldn't understand. I think they were all in some measure or other with Jesus up to this point. And although perhaps difficult to follow, they could appreciate something of his ideas. But when he makes this pronouncement, and goes on to expand it as he does, as we turn over the page, "I am the living," verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And we're again with the thought of the Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life, his day-to-day ordinary life, for the sake of those who should believe on him. Jesus laying down his life. But verse 52, "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye shall have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Here is this quality of living which is quite impossible without the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a life which is sustained by the bread of life. It is a life which is sustained by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing its constant cleansing. The bread bringing its constant supply of sustenance, so that we shall never, ever experience hunger again. And when we break bread on a Sunday morning, what are we doing? We are remembering the Lord, of course. But that breaking of the bread is a symbol of the constant partaking of the true bread from heaven, which is that which constantly renews our minds and brings to us that constant change. Seems funny to talk about a constant change, but the change has got to be going on constantly within us. So that, as Brother Bob was saying, we go from a chrysalis or a grub to start with to a butterfly. That's the magnitude of the transformation. If we partake of the bread of life, just picture that Bible on that breadboard and the bread knife at the side of it. We have to partake constantly. And that cleansing blood, we have to be cleansed by that constantly. Oh yes, the Jews could understand that the bread had come from heaven, the manna had come from heaven. But they couldn't understand that Jesus had done the same. But do understand this, brethren and sisters, when we say that sort of thing, that Jesus had come from heaven, you know, we bristle and we think, hey, wait a minute, what's he saying? Just come to John chapter 1. Fancy turning to John chapter 1, and I've got 3 minutes left. It seems silly, doesn't it? But I only want to draw one point from it, brethren and sisters. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Did John come down from heaven? The birth of John Baptist was a miracle, was it not? His mother was years past childbearing. Same with Isaac. Years past childbearing was Sarah. There was a direct divine hand in the birth of each of those. And there was an even more direct hand in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we say what we say about him coming from, don't misunderstand me. This is the bread, verse 50, which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. On February the 14th this year, it was what we call half term. I didn't go to school on the Saturday. And on the Sunday evening, my second master, as he's called, that's the headmaster's deputy, rang me. He rang all 60 of the staff with the sad news that a much loved and respected colleague had died. 57, doesn't seem too old really. And I went to his funeral. The day after, I went to a funeral of a sister, much loved and much respected. And it is when one has to do that sort of thing that you realise the distinction between one who has died and one who has fallen asleep in Christ. And the difference, of course, is so great
death, we have passed from death into life. And therefore, when we, as Shakespeare says, shuffle off this mortal coil, it is into the sleep of death, because there is to be a glorious reawakening. Why? Because we have constantly fed on the bread of life. Brethren and sisters, this chapter, I suppose, is one of my favourite chapters in the Scriptures, because it really does hold the kernel of the life which is given to us in Christ. So let us pray and thank God for the bread of life. Almighty Father in heaven, we were not there amongst that great crowd who saw the bread and the fish broken and spread abroad to so many, and yet, by thy mercy and by thy grace, we are partaking of the true bread from heaven, that which gives us life. We thank thee, O Lord God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who broke the power of sin over his flesh and was victorious and gave his life that we might share it, that we might share that common life in which in token we partake when we remember him. Thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, for Jesus. Amen.